Wonderful Savior. Praise your precious name. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners. You were raised up from the dead by the might of God, and you are in control of this world. We know you're coming again, Lord. We know your coming is near. We praise you for each one that's here, Lord. We pray that you'll give each one a blessing. Guide, Lord, so that the needs are met, so that what you want to be said is perceived. Jesus, touch your people. Touch your people. Break the yoke. Transform. Give us a right understanding of your will, Lord. Remove from us that which comes short of the glory of God. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who have sinned against us. Grant that God will be pleased with our person, and that he will send his Holy Spirit, and that we will hear and perceive truth, and that Jesus will be exalted, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 together. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. And here we go. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the water, thou shalt not burn. Neither shall the flame kindle on thee. Now, we've been studying about the church, and what a distinguished organism it is. Some are pretty far back there. Would you mind moving closer? It does seem a little ridiculous. I'll wait while you move. Appreciate that. Because I don't like to play church if at all possible. Now, there's a difference between the church and the world. And some of it has to do with God's choice and foreknowledge and predestination. And this concept of foreknowledge and predestination appears many times in the Old Testament and the New. And if we're going to understand the church, we have to realize that God's people were chosen. They're special to him. And so he deals with us as he does. And I am a firm believer, and I preach that you can remove yourself from the hand of God through sin and rebellion. And people do that. But if we want the Lord's best and we don't lose our confidence, I see people today losing their confidence. Actually losing their confidence. I never thought I would see such a thing. But Hebrews 3 says, by which we are saved, if we hold fast the confidence. And you know, if you lose your confidence and your faith in God, how can God do anything for you? He can't work for you. There's just a spiritual wall goes up. And so, If we won't quit on God, He won't quit on us. And there's no need for anyone to despair. Because I don't care how rough things get, God will never forsake us. And it says in Romans that I am persuaded that neither death nor light nor height nor depth nor whatever and all, angels and principalities, nothing can separate us. So if we are determined to have confidence in God, and no matter how great the problems get, no matter how great, God will bring us through, because the church, the Israel of God, which is Christ and those who belong to Christ, is the true Israel of God. It has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. All the promises in the Bible are to Christ and to those who are part of Him. That's the true Israel of God. There's nothing going to hurt us if we will do what the Lord says and serve Him and call upon His name. When we blow it, just holler God. We don't have to figure it all out. Just holler help. The Lord will help us. And then we can figure it out later. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to know everything before we pray. Sometimes you can just holler help and say, Lord, You know what's wrong. I don't even know what's wrong. And God will help. And so Isaiah 43 gives us some insight into this tremendous concern for God over the people whom He foreknew and has chosen, His chosen people. And you, if you belong to Christ, you didn't choose Christ, He chose you. Where's that found? He looks at Sherry, you know, and husbands look at their wives, and their wives look in the concordance. Huh? Where is that found? Gospel of John, where? John 15. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. And so God's true Israel always has been chosen and is God's family and is greatly loved by the Lord. He's a great Father, and all who are called by His name, as Paul says in Philippians 3, are named by His name, whom the whole family, as a family of the elect. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. In other words, He's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to His people. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, see, Christ is the true seed of Abraham. And if you belong to Christ, you are part of that seed. And that's found in the third chapter of Galatians. That created thee, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Many, many times in the Scriptures, God says to us, fear not. How many times did Jesus say to us, fear not? And what is your life and my life filled with today? Fear and anxiety. The Lord has to keep saying, fear not. We fear so many things. Isn't it true? Fear really hurts the unsaved, and it really hurts Christians. Well, we find in Timothy, what is it, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, literally, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. Tuesday night we were talking about the church of Pergamum. We were talking about Antipas, who was slain for the gospel. And I was remarking to the people, the Spirit of the Lord seems to be speaking that many in our day, in America and around the world, I'm particularly burdened about the Middle East, there will be a lot of bloodshed. And many Christians, no doubt, will give their life for the gospel. Antipas, the Scripture says, was forced to enter a red-hot bronze bull, a great bronze figure of a bull. And the last they heard of him, according to church tradition, was Antipas was praising God as he died from the heat. And it's hotter there than it is here, praise the Lord. So you're not Antipas. And we may give our lives for the gospel. And then I felt fear in the congregation. So at the end of the talk, I asked those that felt a fear when we talked about dying for Christ. And why? The hands. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of physical death. And He doesn't want us to be afraid of suffering. Because all people suffer. Some die of cancer, various accidents, and terrible things. So what? It's a better thing to die for Christ, isn't it? If we have that honor. So we are not to fear death. And no matter what happens, the Lord says, fear not. Praise the Lord. Why not? Because He has created us. We are special. Special. He's not addressing the whole world. He's addressing His family. Fear not, Jacob, Israel, for I have redeemed thee. And we find in Romans the 8th chapter that for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. That's in Romans 8. All past tense, already done from the foundation of the world. And then it goes on to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because God is the judge. And if the judge has declared us justified, you know, in a court, you can't. Once the judge makes a decision, that's it. The lawyers can't go against the judge. The jury can't go against the judge. And if God is for us, if God, who is the judge, who alone has power to save and to destroy, who alone has power to cast into life or cast into outer darkness, if He is for us, well, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has justified us. So it says here, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Now, that's a marvelous thing. The Bible has a lot to say about names. It's not mentioned many times in the Scripture that God knows anyone by name. It is mentioned concerning Moses in very, very marvelous scriptures in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Exodus 33, verses 12 and 17. And God said to Moses, I know you by name. That's a marvelous thing. Isn't it? You don't find that many times in the Bible. It's no small thing to have God know your name. I know you by name. He said to Moses, I know you by name. You better look at that. That's marvelous. Exodus 33. You don't realize what it is to have God know your name. You don't find that every day, you know, everybody and his brother Henry. You don't find that. That's no small thing. You have to find favor with God before He knows your name. Otherwise, He knows you in a general way, but this is a very special way. Very special. When God knows you personally on a first name basis. And in Exodus 33, verse 12, He says, Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And in, I think it's the New American Standard. What's it? I was reading it. It says, knows your name. Now, let me make sure this is right. So we have to... 17. Yeah, that's what I was reading, wasn't it?
No, you were reading verse
12. Yeah. Yeah, but it's also in 12. It does? I missed it. Yes, yes. Yet thou, at verse 12, in the King James, yet thou hast said, I knew thee by name. And again in 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace or favor in my sight. And I know thee by name. And then, of course, when we get over into Revelation, we find new names. He says in Revelation 3:12, or in 14, he says, Christ's name was written in the first fruits, and the Father's name. And in Revelation 3:12, it says the name of God and the name of the city of God. And then it speaks of a new name. And in the church of Pergamum, it speaks of he'll receive a white pebble with a new name. So names are very important to God. It betokens the fact that God knows us, not in a general way as he knows everybody, but in a very specific and familiar way that means that God will take care of us in a special way. You remember Jesus said, speaking about going up to see Lazarus, he says, you go ahead, your time is always ready. See, there's a generality that happens to mankind. But when God knows you specifically, and remember Paul was seeking to know God, and Moses was seeking to know God as a person, then you come out from the generalities of mankind, and God says, I know you by name. And when God spoke to the brother and sister of Moses, he said, why didn't you fear to say these things about Moses? Because he sees my face and he sees my form. So, it speaks of intimacy. And so Paul counted all of his religious accomplishments as what? Dung. Last week I said manure, but the Bible says dung. He counted all of his religious circumcised, he's this, he's that. But he said, I want to what? Know him. See, I want to know him. And religion is a scaffolding that will fall away one day. But to know God as a person and to have him know your name and to find favor in his sight and to see his face is no small thing. It's the destiny of the church. And his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Revelation chapter 22, around verse 4, right around in there. So he says, I have called thee by thy name, in Isaiah 43. Thou art mine. In other words, you have become a peculiar treasure unto God. So don't worry about it. Fear not. Rest your case with God, because he loves the members of his family. Israel, the true Israel of God. And as we've been preaching the last 2 weeks, it's fairly easy to get into Christ, but it's hard to stay in Christ, because so many things come against us to take us out of the vine, don't they? Various lusts, doubts, unbeliefs, fears pile against us. And we've heard people in recent times professing a bad testimony, a poor testimony, not saying that they believe that God, but casting doubts upon God. I'm not sure that he loves me, and all this stuff. Oh, that's bad news. Bad news. By which we are saved if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence of God's love and his keeping power. And we never call God into question, or even ourselves for that matter, because we're not our own handiwork, we're God's handiwork. So we just rest our case with God and believe that what he has started, he will finish. Isn't that so? Hallelujah. We Americans are so proud, I'm telling you, it's a fright, because we don't have that humility to come to Christ. You know what we're like? We're like someone who is trying to flirt with the Lord as though we're some greatly desirable thing and he's got to do our will. Let me tell you, God will not accept us on those terms. He accepts us when we come upon our face and say, "You are my blessed Lord, and I will do your will." And then he hears us. But this stuff of telling God what he can do and what he can't do, and calling his integrity and his faithfulness into question, and all this other proud, self-centered jazz that's going on, will certainly lead to destruction. And it comes because of our riches and our education that have made us, I think that's the thing, that has made us feel that we're too big for our britches. And we're not humble enough for God. We're made religion some kind of a ballyhoo, sell, that we're going to tell God what he can do and what he can't do. Hotshot approach. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters. Now he doesn't say, if you pass through the waters. He says, when you pass through the waters. And brother, sister, we pass through the waters. I'll tell you that. But if we are part of God, the waters will serve as in the case of Noah. They will lift us closer to the Lord. There's not a problem enters into our life if we stay in the confidence of God and testify a good confession. We may be knocked down to the place where we're just about out of the ball game, but if we keep on stating our trust in God and quoting Scripture and just believing God, we'll see the sun rise. And those things which seem so terrible, those waters which were up to the bottom of our nose, will have proven to have lifted us closer to God. Because the word says, they through the rivers, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Of course, the temptation always is to think, well, he's left me. Or I've done something wrong and he won't speak to me. Or he doesn't love me anymore. But what does God say when we pass through the waters? I will be with thee. He didn't say, I'll go to the other side of heaven and play shuffleboard and let you dog paddle for a while. He says, I will be with you. And so when we go through deep waters and dark waters and cold waters of trouble and trial, and the chilling hand of death is on us, God is with us. Though thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And through the rivers, that is that which has power to move us and turn us and bring pressure. The weight today of public opinion, even church opinion, sometimes is against holiness, it's against suffering, it's against the things that God has commanded. And he says, they will not overflow you. In other words, it seems like they will. You say, boy, another day of this and I am going under. But God's word is you will not go under. For every temptation, a way of escape is made. Boy, it may be a little door in the chicken coop. I remember one time when I was 5 years old, my mother sent me out for eggs. It was in South Portland, Maine. I didn't know you were supposed to open the door of the coop and go and get the eggs and come out. I crawled in through the chicken where the chickens go through. And I got through there, and there's a little door where the chickens go through. And I got my pockets full of eggs and I come out the same way. You know, it's, you imagine the eggs. Yeah. My mother should have just put me in the frying pan to save time. But it's funny, isn't it, how things like that stick in your mind. But he says, they will not overflow you. They will not go over you. You will not drown in the thing. You simply will not drown in the thing, though they go over you. How I got onto the chickens, I don't know. Triggered something in my mind. They shall not Oh, I think of it. He will make a way of escape. And, you know, sometimes that way of escape, he doesn't open the door wide. It's just big enough to squeeze through. But there's always a way of escape. If sometimes we can't take everything with us that we want to take. That's our problem. Oh, God, save me and all my possessions. All the eggs. Sometimes there's just room for you, but not the eggs, you know. So if we're willing... Brother Dow, one of his great wise sayings, which he ought to put in a book or on cassette or something, and the Book of Proverbs by J.O. Dow, one of them is, if you can't get God to go your way, why don't you try going God's way? And what a wonderful blessing it is to quit fighting and say, well, Lord, maybe it's you and not the devil. Are you by any chance trying to tell me something? And sometimes he is. And we find out, well, it wasn't so hard after all. I was making it difficult. I was just trying to take too much with me, is all. Too many eggs through the door. All right. Now he says, when you walk through the fire. He doesn't say if. He says when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Now, there's times in the Christian life, thank God they're not plentiful, but there are times when we go through fiery trials. And what does Peter say about fiery trials? Don't be surprised. Exactly. When they hit Christians for the first time, what you get is astonishment. What happened? How... come me. What have I done wrong? I've spoken the word of faith. Nothing happens. I've done everything anybody ever told me. Nothing happened. Look at the trouble I've got. They're standing in line to tell me the bad news. Well, that many, we pray, we go to God, but many times God has cast us into prison or allowed us to be cast into prison, as in the church of Smyrna. Says the devil, of course, under Christ's supervision and permission, shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall be tried 10 days. And these things are no joke. They're difficult. They're crosses that have to be borne, sometimes for several years. We just have to abide with that thing. But the thing is, we are not burned. We're always sure we're going to be burned, but we are not burned. What is burned is the things that are wrong and unnecessary. Sometimes we feel the heat of it. But if we let go, when God says let go, we'll find that the fire isn't burning us. It's burning the things in our life that are wrong. And the flame shall not kindle upon thee. And we see in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that it says even the smell of fire didn't pass upon them. But there was something that was burned. What was it? Yes, they were bound in their own clothes. I think it says they were bound in their hose or something like that, referring to their clothes or their stockings or their sashes or something. The king was so angry, he didn't even send for ropes. They just tore their clothes and just wrapped them in their own clothes and heated the fire beyond its specifications and forced his heroes to go and to the center of it, which slew them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was cool in the furnace. But the things that bound them were destroyed in the fire. How wonderful God is with His church, with His family. For I am the Lord thy God, O saints. Remember the church of Ephesus. He appears as the one holding the lampstands. We need to get our eyes on the Lord. How many things we get our eyes upon, how many things the church talks about and preaches about and worries about, the state of the nation. And we ought to pray that our nation will be righteous. And Ida Bell Khomeini, or whatever his name is, and all these things, they don't mean a powder. There's nothing to them. I am the Lord. And we need to get our eyes off of people, off the problems, off what's wrong, and onto Jesus. Oh, I tell you, I believe there's two or three big secrets of the Christian life. One of them is forgiving people. But I tell you, another one on the same powerful rank with forgiving people is keeping our eyes on Jesus and not getting it on troubles, threats, dangers, the wars, the television, the newspapers, who's doing what's wrong, all the preachers that are wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, the next thing's wrong. Well, God is right. And when we lift our eyes up unto God, then we survive very, very nicely. That's right. That's difficult because we're distracted. Because the devil keeps saying, look here, look here, look down here. Oh, we get our eyes up on Jesus. David said, I before saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Praise the Lord. Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And if we'll get our eyes on glory and on God and on the joys at the right hand of God and how wonderful God is and that he has called us by name and that he knows us and nothing can possibly harm us and he has justified and has given us a book full of promises and cannot fail, he is utterly faithful, we'll go out of this church tonight healthy and whole in spirit, soul, and body. That's our inheritance. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. God is not defiled. The church may choose to walk in filth. God is holy. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Now, this kind of talk, Ethiopia and Seba for these, it is hard for us to grasp. Because the church for 2,000 years, for the most part, simply has refused to acknowledge the fact that we are different. We are not of the world. We are a chosen people. And the world exists for our sake. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. You see, we have been infected with humanistic, democratic rights of people to where even as Christians we don't want to accept this. But that is our problem of our civilization that militates against this concept. They say it isn't fair. It's fair from God's sight. It's not fair from people's sight because they're getting ready to tell God he can't even enter the earth. The wickedness of mankind is great. Even after the end of the millennium, when mankind has been taught for 1,000 years by the saints, they still rebel against God to drive the saints and God off the planet. At the end of the millennium, mind you. Not to mention 1981. And so the world doesn't want to hear any such talk that the church is a favored thing and God will give a nation in ransom for his people. But this world exists for one purpose, and that's for Jesus Christ and those who are his, and they are heirs of everything. And everything else is expendable. And everything else works together for good for those who are called according to the purpose of God. When you read in the newspaper and see about America and the rest of the nation, you can just say, all that is working for the good of the church. That's its only purpose in even existing. It's the only reason God puts up with it. Now, in the days in which we live, we are going to be forced by two forces. One is the pressure of persecution, and the other is the great increase of latter-rain glory. These two forces are going to virtually compel us to either get into the true church or get out of it. Now, we see no true church upon the earth today. It's all the true church is scattered around in Babylon. There's all the works of man. It's all confusion. But that cannot be when the Lord returns, because the Bible says, make straight the way of the Lord. All right, now, what will happen? God is going to send tremendous persecution, and he's going to send tremendous glory, which will force the Israel of God to come out clear for what it is. And so cast out of your personality any feelings about Pentecost and Catholic and Baptist and all that, because it doesn't even exist. The only thing that exists is Jacob, is Israel, is Christ. Nothing else exists as far as God's chosen people are concerned. And you are, and I are not Catholic, we're not Baptist, we're not Pentecost, we're Israel. We are the people of the Lord. We are part of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we are all one. Brother Dowell's wondering what St. Peter is going to look for. He says St. Peter is going to look for the blood. And that is what St. Peter is going to look for. He's going to look for the personality. God looketh on the heart. He's going to look and see if he sees Jesus Christ in that individual. And all the talk, doctrine, membership, and everything will never be regarded by the Lord, nor is there one shred of Scripture that it ever will be regarded by the Lord. In fact, God doesn't use his eyes so much as his nose. He sniffs. Like a great mother dog, he sniffs. He's not confused by our words. He can smell the savor of Christ in our lives. And in the days to come, we'll know who is a Christian and who is not. Because we will feel it. We will smell it. And there'll be no more smokescreen of who goes to what church, or who has these words, or who does this, that, or the next thing. We will know through the Holy Ghost who is a member of the body of Christ. And there's many, as it says in Revelation, who say they are Jews, but they are not. They are the assembling of Satan. And the day that is coming will reveal who is a true Jew and who isn't. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a day. What an adventure. Oh, what is ahead of us. And God says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. I gave Ethiopia for thee. I gave Sheba for thee. See, because you're Jacob. And I know you by name. And I am God Almighty. And I will do as I will among the inhabitants of the earth. And who will say unto me, what doest thou? God is the potter. And we are the clay. And if he wants to take some clay and make a fancy vase out of it, or a toilet out of it, that's up to God. He can take and make a bedpan out of it. He can make a priceless gem out of it. And there's nobody can say fiddly boo, because he is God Almighty. And he is not bound by man or by the will of man. He works in terms of his own foreknowledge and will. And if the Bible doesn't teach that, it doesn't teach John 3:16. Because they're both in the same Bible. Only thing, difference is John 3:16 is one verse, and what I just told you is three chapters. Romans 9, 10, and 11. All right. Since thou wast precious in my sight. Praise the Lord. Not God was precious in our sight, but we were precious in God's sight. So don't berate yourself, and don't tell God how bad you are and what a mess he's made out of you. If God wants to call you precious, then accept it. Thou hast been honorable. See, God regarded them as honorable, yet in many cases they sinned and all. But there has been times when Israel was very choice in the sight of God, and he loved them with a great love. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not. See, again, just as Jesus, every time you turn around the corner, fear not, fear not. Well, I guess we've got to hear it every day of our life, don't we? Could you stand hearing it tonight? Fear not. Yeah? Oh, boy. I bet if I was to ask for hands in here, say, how many need to hear fear not? Every hand in the place would go up. We just are beset with fears. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? I wonder how this is going. Boy, what if that comes to pass? Huh? says, oh God, keeps saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, I'm on your case. I don't sleep, I don't slumber, I'm telling you the way it is. I am with thee. Remember Jesus said, now Jesus is up in heaven making intercession at the right hand of God, but where else is he? Where else is he? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. See? Go and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. Sometimes we forget that. We're trying to build the church like Christ is up in heaven. They are trying to do our ministry like Christ is up in heaven. Christ is in this room. He says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He's here. Jesus is here. I am with thee. Praise the Lord. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is interesting, isn't it? When it's speaking to Israel, a nation contained in one place at this time. But now God, I think God is looking here far beyond Israel after the flesh. And the thing that is true today of the church that is probably its one of its greatest characteristics is that it is scattered and divided. And we say, oh, the Lord is coming and we're going to be one. Oh, well, that's good preaching. But how could it happen? Suddenly there'll be a rapture and we'll go up and we'll be gathered together in the air. I don't think that's how we're going to be made one. I don't believe so. He said he shall send forth, well, maybe, he says he shall send forth his angels and with the sound of a trumpet and gather together his elect. But I feel that they will be gathered together on the earth for a season before they are caught up into the clouds. And I'll tell you why. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, a few chapters later here, it says, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And that's certainly not after the Lord comes. That's before the Lord comes. He says, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And it says, then thou shalt see and flow together. Now that's in Isaiah. And it's speaking of a time of thick darkness. Now, you remember, Noah built the ark. And God didn't say, go out and get the animals, or anything of the kind. God just said, build the ark. Build the ark. And Noah built on that thing for 100 years or so. And then, when God's time came, you'll find no evidence that Noah ever went out and got a single animal. His job was to build that ark. Because it would have been, how long would it have taken Noah to have gone out and gotten two of every kind of animal? No, you know what happened? God said, now, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth and selected the animals to be saved. God selected them. You two. You two. You two. And those animals, they were no doubt, they were elephants, were very communal and social animals, and all of a sudden two, a male and a female, just turned like this, and just as true as those cows that were carrying the ark in the cart, they made for the place where that ark was. And there were little mice in their holes, and a male and a female just turned and left and just scampered just straight as a dive. And Noah, and if that's why, that's one of the spectacles of history that I want to see someday when God gives us a playback of these things that we want to see. When Noah and his family stood there and watched them coming over the horizon, the lions and the leopards two by two, no fighting. All of the antagonism and violence, the tame animals and the wild animals coming two by two by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! What a sight! What a power! And you know, in the case of Solomon's temple, these stone cutters were so perfect that they cut and numbered the blocks at the quarry. And they fashioned every stone of Solomon's temple at the quarry. And then when it came time to build, they were brought and they fit together perfectly. So there was no sound of hammering or sawing, according to the Bible, during the construction of these great 20 and 30 ton stones. They had been fashioned so perfectly. Now, what God wants us to do today, I believe, is not worry so much about people coming. I don't have anything to do with a little small attitude that we are the little group that's going to float 2 feet off the ground one of these days. I don't believe that. I believe in a worldwide move of God. I believe in that. Nonetheless, our emphasis is not to be upon gathering people. That's God's business. Look what the Bible says. I will say to the north, give up. See? God speaks to the point of the compass in 43:6. And to the south. God speaks to the point of the compass. Keep not back. Bring my sons and my daughters. And I believe from the scriptural types that if we will concentrate on building the ark and getting it right and preaching God's word, if we have to do it with three people and not getting a spiritual pride in the meantime about how marvelous we are, but just recognize that God has to have things right, and if we will do what God says and build the foundation and drive the footings deep until they're on rock, if nobody ever sees what we build, but just keep driving those things down and down and down and down, just like a dentist when he's drilling goes past the rock and into the tooth so that you have a perfect foundation for the silver that he puts in there. That's what God wants. I believe he is looking for people who will say what God says without fear or favor, whether anybody can accept it or not. Just say what God says. Prophesy to the bones. Just prophesy to the bones. And leave the gathering together with God. Because as sure as the world, if we try to gather together people and get them all doctrinally set and all compromised into our way of thinking, we can think we are the living end, but we will end up being another Babylon. God has to do it. God has to do it. Because we cannot see the hearts of men. And God will speak to people just like he spoke to the animals of Noah. And he will bring the people that he wants when he wants them. Praise the Lord. Well, we haven't even seen the revival yet. Wait till God starts causing his saints to bear fruit that have gone through this third death, that have been willing to become nothing in the sight of men, that to be crucified, to live a crucified life and let God have his unhindered way and absolutely prune without reservation. Wait till God gets through with this phase of things and then watch the fruit. Praise the Lord. Our job is to just hold steady and pray to God that nothing intervenes to cause us to miss God's best. Because this is an hour when God is going for the great end time revival. There's nothing like it ever been before. This is the hour. And it's taking time. It's taking years to bring people to a change of opinion so we won't blow the thing when it comes and try to get a hold of it and call it by some name and bind the thing up and make a denomination out of it. Praise the Lord. It's time for the go to the summit. All these base camps are established. It's time to go to the summit. Praise the Lord. And you can be a part of it. And I can be a part of it. But boy, we've got to be careful because the competition is getting right up there to the postdoctoral studies, I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. But we can make it, every one of us, if we don't lose our confidence in God, because it's not by our choice, it's by God's choice. And He has chosen us for this race. And all we've got to do is just not let the devil or our flesh or our pride or people. I'll tell you something, people will take your crown. That's right. We're in just that tough kind of a situation. And that's why the Bible says, don't let any man steal your crown. I don't know what perverse spirit works in people. But in some instances, they will come, and if you will allow them to, they will talk you out of God's best. They surely will. And be warned, because the Bible says, let no man take your crown. Praise the Lord. And if we do, it's because we've been careless, and it's because we've given more heed to man than we have to God. But if we keep our eyes on God, then no man will take our crown. Praise the Lord. So watch out, and don't trust anybody too much. Maybe your wife or husband. All right. All right. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now, you see how specific this is. It's by predestination. It's by God's knowledge. It's like picking out those animals. Well, how about all the other animals that drowned? What was so special about those that made it on the ark, don't you see? God has that power to save whom he will. And so that's why we can't put our hands in, much as we may appreciate ecumenicism, we can't put our hands on the gathering together of God's people. God knows who they are. And people that you and I might hold out, maybe God has chosen. And people that you and I might bring in and say, oh boy, if they come in, you know, the revival will be here. God says, I haven't picked them. You picked them. You live with them. Praise the Lord. All right. Yea, I have made him. I have formed him. Bring forth the blind people. These are people that do not see with the wisdom of the church world. They're not wise in the things of the church. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Many of God's people see too much in this world. They're too savvy in church things. They're too cool, too pat. They know how to work the moves. They know how to get the people going. They know how to pull them in and get the offering and build the church and do all these things. That's wonderful. But God wants some blind people that don't know how to do anything apart from God. Can't see anything apart from God. The only thing they can see is what God shows them. Praise the Lord. Oh, I covet that blindness. I don't want to see anything except what God wants me to see. I don't have any brains, any talents, or anything else. I have nothing. I want to see what God wants me to see. And I want to hear what God wants me to hear. And I don't want to judge after my eyes or after what I hear. I don't want to use my brains to judge, to be either depressed or impressed. I want God to tell me what is right and what is wrong and who He has chosen, who He hasn't chosen. And so on. Don't you? That's the deaf. That's the blind. It's God's Jacob. It's His Israel. They're misfits in this world. They're discouraged and discontent and in debt. They don't fit in the Saulish order. They just don't fit there. They're oddballs. They zig when the church is zagging. The church is splendid and successful. And they end up moping around in the wilderness somewhere. That's right. They're a ragged, tagged, bobtailed group. And they go outside the camp bearing his reproach. They're not nuts or foolish. They're just simply blind and deaf. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. God says, call them all together. Let's sit down and judge them. Let's talk about this thing if they're so smart. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Oh, wouldn't the world love to justify itself over Jesus Christ? Let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses. We speak many times of bearing witness for Jesus. We say, if I go out and I say this and I leave a gospel tract, then I'm bearing witness. And maybe that's true, and especially for those that have a ministry of personal work. It could be very true. But this goes beyond that. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, singular. Notice that singular, that's Christ. Always Christ. And my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now when we go out to witness, we want to tell people about the four steps of salvation. We want to tell them about theology. We want to tell them about our notion of things. But that is not what God is so concerned about. What God is concerned about in His witnesses is what? All right, let me read it another way so you can see it by contrast. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may go out through all the world and tell everybody what you know about me. Now do you see the difference? See, in other words, we're concerned about out this way. And there is a time to go this way as the Lord directs us. But there's something that runs deeper than that, and that is our knowledge of God. Notice this. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. See, many of God's people do not know Him. They know the church. They know about Him. They know the duties of the church. They know the religious rituals. They're savvy when it comes to church. But they do not know God personally. They know about God. They know religious exercises. They know how to have their devotion. And how to do various things. But they have never met the Holy One of Israel. They don't know Him by His name. And He doesn't know them by their name. And that's what religion is intended to do for us. It's intended to bring us past the place of church exercises to the personal knowledge of God. And that's a lifetime pursuit. What does God do to cause us to know Him? What does He do to bring about this intimacy, this personal knowledge of Jesus? What does He do to bring about this personal knowledge of Jesus? Exactly. He keeps on bringing us to the waters and the fire so that we keep on diminishing what we are, our personality, keeps on diminishing, and little by little we don't realize what's going on. We say, Lord, what in the world is happening to me? Because we can't see Him and we haven't known Him. We think we do, and we've heard about Him and we've read about Him in the Bible, and He's only a three-letter word or a four-letter word as Lord, and we think we know all about it. But when you stop and think, we haven't met Him. Do you know what's going to happen someday? You're going to die physically. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Him face to face. What would you do when you're standing in front of the person Jesus?
when you see him. There's no more dark sayings. There's no one to hide behind. There's no church service. There's no organ, no pews. There's just you standing on the ground and Jesus standing on the ground, and there's just the two of you, and you see his face, Jesus. What are you going to do?
Fall down and worship.
That's not too long for some of us. That's not that far off. Someday, the religion will no longer be present. Just Jesus, the person. But this knowledge that he speaks of here cannot be gained by dying and going to heaven and seeing his face. It can only be gained by coming to know him in desperate circumstances as we come to the end of ourselves and Jesus takes over. Just like, how many people do we know? We know them by their first name, maybe. We could recognize them in a crowd, and we don't know them at all. Sometimes as husbands, we don't know our wives at all. And sometimes as wives, we know very little about our husbands. To really know them, we recognize them. But the way you come to know people is by pressured situations over a period of time. Praise the Lord. So God would say to us tonight, he wants to know us. He wants to call us by name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We give thanks unto you this night. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. We just give worship and honor and glory unto you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you are the living Lord. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we know that no matter what comes to pass in the days to come, Lord, that you are going to be with us in every detail. You are never going to leave us or forsake us, Lord. You have called us by name. You have purchased us with a very, very great price. You are running this world on our behalf, for our good, that we might become your witnesses, that we might know you, that we might believe you, that we might understand that you and you alone are the Lord, that you alone are God, that you and you alone are worthy of worship. Hallelujah! 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 Lord, lift from us tonight all that is short of thy glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! All that is left, all that is tearing our eyes away from Jesus, all that is causing us to come short of the glory of God. Oh, we want to know you, Lord. It's the greatest adventure. It's the greatest thing we want. And Lord, we count our religious experience to this time just as dung behind us, Lord. We appreciate everything you've done. But Jesus, we want to know you. Lord, we want to see your face. We want to know you by name. We want you to know us by name, Lord. We want to be Jacob. We want to be Israel. We want to be Jesus, a part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here tonight and you're bowed down with something, some fear or something. Praise the Lord. If you are, just slip your hand up. Pray. I see that hand. Are there any others? I just felt to give that altar call. It's like that. Isn't that remarkable? Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to ask those who have their hand up to stand. I see there's quite a few. Just stand up now. We're going to break this bondage. Praise the Lord. Everyone that I just felt in my spirit, my mind was telling me don't do it. My spirit was saying you better pray. There are some that have a need. Praise the Lord. Several have a need tonight. Are there any others? you've had a fear that is binding you or some other problem, and you want God to touch you in a special way tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? Glory to God. Lord, these people are standing because they want to know you, Lord. I just felt in my spirit that you want to do something special for them tonight. Lord, I don't even know what it is. Praise the Lord. I just felt you want to do something special for these people tonight. Praise your name. Praise your name.